so glad that you're here today. I want you to understand, I just think of it as a privilege and an honor to be able to get to speak to you and to teach from God's word to you this morning. I want to welcome those also that are joining us online. Thank you for bringing us wherever you are, as well as those that are over at our Westside campus. We welcome you. And to start off this new year, we're going to be hanging out in the book of Galatians for 9 weeks in a series that I'm calling God's Best Version of You. And it's really been born out of, over this last year, God convicting me of the need to, with his help, work on becoming his best version of me. Which is kind of interesting, because honestly, I usually try to do my very best. But what God's actually been showing me in this last year is that what I've thought was my best hasn't always been his best version of me. In fact, there's been a number of times I have to confess that I have really missed the mark, which kind of reminds me of really an uncomfortable reality as a pastor that I live with. Just thinking to myself that if you really knew me, I might not get to be your pastor here anymore. But just remember that if we knew everything about you, you might not get to be a member here. So are we even there? Fair enough. Obviously, the truth is that most of us know that we really aren't who or what we could or should be, that we really aren't living up to our true potential. And that's why, honestly, I've been looking forward to this journey that we're embarking on that's intended to help you and I be able to live a life with the fewest regrets. We're going to have some regrets. We're going to make some mistakes. But why not try to have the fewest regrets? And, you know, it used to be around January 1st, many people would like to remove some of the regrets from their life. And so they would make something called what around New Year's? A resolution, New Year's resolution. Unfortunately, all too often, within a matter of maybe a few weeks, even a few days, maybe even a few hours, most of those resolutions have gone by the wayside, which kind of makes you wonder why there was a New Year's resolution thing ever. But I'm guessing it's because all of us can think of maybe a bad habit or two that we would like to break, and maybe another good habit that we would like to get started, and yet we just can't seem to get very much traction in either of those directions. And so this year, rather than making any New Year's resolutions, what I would encourage you is to consider making a new life resolution. In other words, beginning to work on becoming God's best version of you and not the best version of anyone else. Because oftentimes what we do is we compare ourselves to other people and we wish we could be like them. We need to be like ourselves. In fact, I came across just a week or two ago a quote that I thought, man, that is right to the point. It says, the only person you should try to be better than is the person that you were yesterday. That's where we need to be working and growing into. So let's set the stage for this journey that we'll be taking over the next 9 weeks and take a look at the first 5 verses from the book of Galatians. And so we're starting Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's a lot just packed into those 5 verses, but what we discover here are 2 very important facts about this book of Galatians. Number one, who wrote it? The Apostle Paul. And number two, who was to read it? The churches in Galatia. You see, in the book of Acts, we discover a history of the early church. And so it describes at least 4 different missionary journeys that Paul took to preach the gospel and plant churches after his conversion to Christ. And it was on his first missionary journey that Paul visited an area called Galatia, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Those were all cities in the Roman province of Galatia. That's now what we would consider modern-day Turkey. Now, most biblical scholars agree that Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul in the late 40s to the early 50s AD, and that made it one of the first and earliest letters that Paul ever wrote. And he wrote a lot more, didn't he? In fact, a large portion of the New Testament is literally comprised of the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to the churches that he had either established or had some involvement with. And so Paul would go to a town, he would plant a church, he would get them up and going and growing, and then he would move on to plant a church in another place. But oftentimes he would get reports back of how things were going in these churches. And many times he was informed concerning some of the inconsistencies in their faith and practices. And so these letters of instruction were written, and fortunately they were preserved and assembled for us in the Bible. And I believe if you'll take a look at Paul's letters more closely, you're going to find that whether it was written to a church or an individual, that his underlying purpose was that he wanted to help everybody he could become God's best version of themselves. Now, when you hear that, you might say, well, what makes him such an expert on being able to do that? Well, it was because he had experienced that exact transformation himself. He had been through that process of becoming a much better version than himself, especially the version that we come across in the book of Acts. And that's because the very first time that Paul shows up in the scripture is when a devoted follower of Christ named Stephen was being executed for teaching other people about Jesus and trying to lead them to put their faith in him. And here's kind of the end of the scene in Acts chapter 7, at the last part of verse 58. It says, meanwhile, the witnesses, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know why they're laying their coats there? So they could throw the stones better with that they were using to stone Stephen. And he was standing there saying, hey guys, I'll watch your coats for you. And it says, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then godly men buried Stephen, mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. And this Saul, who eventually becomes known as Paul, from that point on kind of grew into this self-righteous, self-absorbed overachiever who thought that he knew a lot about God and even believed that he was faithfully serving him till he had that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus that rocked his world and changed the trajectory of his life. In fact, I would call it Paul's extreme makeover, because it was an extreme makeover. And he actually talks about this dramatic transformation of his life in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. He says to them, hey, you've probably heard about my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and actually tried to destroy it. Now, don't miss this. The irony is that early on, it appeared that Paul might be the one to put the brakes on this fledgling movement of Christ. I mean, bring it to a halt, bring it to an end. And then somehow this same guy becomes the one that God actually uses to write just about half of the 27 books in the New Testament. And Paul was the same kind of guy who always his reputation would precede him, because 10 verses later, when he wrote in chapter 1 about some churches in Judea, here's what he said. They only heard the report. That man who formerly persecuted us, he's now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now soak that in for a minute. You heard what he was doing, and then where he went. That's an amazing transformation. I mean, the church's fiercest adversary became its staunchest advocate. And if they would have had elevators back then, and I say this, if they would have had elevators back then, this would have been Paul's elevator speech, his elevator testimony. Because you give it, you know, you get on an elevator before you get off, you've gotten through it all. And since we're mentioning elevators, I've just got to remind you today, you know, I really like elevators, but they have their ups and downs. Sorry, it's been like 3 weeks into the year. I don't know if I've shared enough puns yet. In fact, just one for the road. I just heard this recently. You know how you can tell when a joke becomes a dad joke? When it's full grown. Sorry. Well, talking about an amazing, we better get back to Paul. This would be considered Paul's elevator testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul had gone through this amazing makeover. He had been transformed from someone who zealously pursued power and control to someone who sacrificially lived out his faith in Christ. From being literally kind of a disgrace to God to becoming one of God's most notable and productive evangelists and church planners, and arguably one of the most well-known figures in all of the Bible. And those letters that he wrote well over 2,000 years are still very applicable for us today. They give us an inspired understanding of God's grace and his truth, providing really significant spiritual instruction and hope, and his transformation. Man, if God can reach that guy, ought to give every one of us here a little bit of hope today. So let's kind of preview where Paul was. I would call it Paul at his worst. Now, you got to remember, when I say Paul at his worst, you need to remember that Paul actually believed at that point that he was at his best. He was giving it his all. And he kind of describes where he'd been living at one time when he shares in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And I love how the New Living Translation says that. It says, I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others had reason for confidence in their own efforts, I actually had even more. I mean, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Ephraim, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I highly persecuted the church. And for righteousness, man, I had that down. I obeyed the law without fault. Now, as amazing as that might have seemed, when Paul looked back and reviewed who he had been before he met Christ, he actually, if you remember in his testimony, acknowledged that he'd become, first of all, a blasphemer. He thought he was honoring the name of God. He was actually blaspheming it. And the reason he considered himself a blasphemer is because really the name of Christ had become anathema to him. His desire was to completely suppress the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 26, where he's giving another one of his testimonies, he actually says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, that led him to becoming that persecutor. He goes on in verse 10 and said, so that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. To the point that he literally had to consider himself a violent man. That's what he had become in the name of God. And so he says in verse 11, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I even tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Now hear that. You would think that someone so with so much authority in their possession, so entrenched in their belief, so fully committed to and convinced of their cause, that they would really be unreachable, untouchable. But God had a different plan for the Apostle Paul. Thank God that he did. And when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, it began a relationship with Jesus that transformed his life and started bringing out God's best version of Paul. And you know, literally, Paul's transformation kind of went from one extreme to the other. Whereas Paul had once done all that he could to be able to blaspheme the name of Christ, now you know what he did? Now he honored the name of Christ. He held high the name of Christ. He knew the authority of the name of Christ. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where he's talking about Jesus. He said, hey, God has exalted him to the highest place, actually given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And now Paul chose to put himself to death instead of the competition. I mean, he went around being pretty proud for how many Christians he had sentenced to death. Now he put himself to death. And I would just say to you, if there's any verses that you would memorize out of Galatians, I would encourage you to pick Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Remember, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need to take up your cross daily. That means putting yourself to death. And so here's what Paul says there. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But it went even farther, because now we see Paul as a person who has greater concern for others than he has for himself. And this actually, I think, is just taken to the literal extreme, because in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. What was it about? He was watching the condition of his fellow men. To the point he says, I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, if only it was for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. If they could know Christ, I'd swap places with them. That's an amazing transformation. And the grace of God had drastically transformed his life. And because he was fully, really becoming God's best version of himself, that's what we see. He knew exactly how to direct others there. And so when Paul got a report, he heard back at how the believers in Galatia and those churches were doing, his passion for them to also become God's best version of themselves got stoked to the point that I think it's kind of funny. He shares a very interesting word picture about how he feels to these Galatian believers. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, here's what he wrote. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's just funny to me, because you know how many kids Paul had given birth to? I'm pretty sure it's about zero. Paul wasn't even married. He didn't have any children. But apparently, he was somewhere where he'd seen what childbirth must have been like. And he said, you know, that's how I feel. I want Christ to be formed in you. And so, folks, for the next 8 weeks, we're going to take a look at Paul's instructions to these early Christ followers. And I would just say, if you want to get the most out of this series, I would recommend reading through the book of Galatians at least once every week. And it's pretty simple. There's six chapters. You can read a chapter Monday through Saturday, then come on Sunday, and we'll dig into it again. But I actually might recommend at least a couple of times that you sit down and just read the whole letter together, all six chapters. It will take you less than 15 minutes, even if you're a slow reader like I am. But let's go ahead and just do a quick review of Paul's instructions to the Galatians on becoming God's best version of you. Here's our roadmap for the next few weeks. Number one, Paul would say, choose grace over religion. And for some reason, our human nature wants to transfer back to religion rather than living in God's grace. It appears that religion is kind of the default mode of the human heart. Number two, accept and be who God made you to be. That's going to be the best version of you ever, just who God made you to be. Number three, beware and be aware of your blind spots. Now, you know, we all have blind spots. The reason we don't know that we do is why? Because they're blind spots. And we need other people to kind of help us with that. We'll talk about that. And then number four, trust faith to make you righteous and not your works. Because that, man, when you can make that leap, that's a huge thing. Number five, understand who's your daddy. Now, daddy might sound a little weird, honestly, when we think about God. But I got to say, there are a number of things that we call God that aren't sanctioned by him, like the man upstairs, the big guy. God never says we can call him that, but you know what he does say we can call him? Abba, Daddy, Father. So understand who's your daddy. Number six, recognize and live out your freedom in Christ. And that's going to be amazing. If we could ever live there, it would be amazing. Number seven, let the Spirit be in charge. And we're going to dig into what God's word says about why there's this internal conflict that we often have when we don't do the things that we want to do and we do the things we don't want to do, all that. And then number eight, actively participate as part of the family of God. We were never intended to be Lone Ranger Christians. And that's because being an authentic Christ follower is a team sport. We need other people around us. Now, do any of those topics sound maybe a little helpful today in becoming the best version of ourselves? You know, one of the reasons why this really is so significant, because if you and I, if we all become God's best version of ourselves, that will also cause this church to become the best version of itself. And we're going to have to really figure out how to become the best version of the church that we can be in today's world, or there's a big chance we're going to become irrelevant over time. We got to figure that out, folks. So let me ask you a question today. Are you becoming God's best version of you? And when I say that, there's no way intended to be any kind of a guilt trip at all. And don't worry, God doesn't want to make you something into that you're not. So he's not going to take you somewhere where you shouldn't go. He actually wants to help you become who you were created to be. And my guess is that just like me, there are some times when you wonder if you're making any progress in that direction, becoming God's best version of me. That's why I kind of resonate with what Kierkegaard, who's a Danish theologian, said one time. He said, it's actually easier to become a Christian when I'm not a Christian than to become a Christian when I am one. See, a Christ follower truly is someone who surrendered their life in Christ to Christ in order to follow his way of life. And it's easy to say, hey, I want to go in that direction. But once you start going in that direction, it gets even harder and harder. But what led to Paul's transformation and will ultimately lead to our transformation is the grace of God that we experience in Christ. Because let me tell you this, we're going to kind of land on this all this series. No matter what you do, God still loves you. I still have a hard time really getting that, to be honest. But it's true, no matter what you do, God still loves you. But when you truly understand that God loves you no matter what you do, it begins to matter to you what you do. And the transformation starts taking place from inside rather than externally. And if you're wondering where all this might be headed, God's best version of you, here's ultimately the plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image, being Christ-like with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Honestly, folks, God's best version of you looks more and more like Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it seems like that's setting the bar pretty high. And that's where we get into trouble. You got to recognize you can't become like Jesus without Jesus. If you're trying to become like Jesus without him, that's going to be hard. You can't just know about him. You need to know him. You need to surrender to him. You need to listen to him. You need to follow him. And if there was anything about Paul's experience that I would want you and I to know today, it would be this. Paul says, I'm an example of somebody seriously gone wrong, that God turned around and changed their life. And at the end of his elevator testimony in 1 Timothy 1, here's what he said in verses 15 and 16. He says, I'll tell you, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He says, you know, I'm kind of the worst at that. He says, you know, but I was shown mercy for that very reason, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and also receive eternal life. What Paul would say to you today is, if God could do it in me, he can do it in you. He can bring out God's best version in you. Now, I still feel like I sometimes have a long way to go. But I do know how all of this gets started. For Paul, it was on the road to Damascus. You know, my testimony is that I actually became a Christ follower when I was 8 years old. And I got baptized. And obviously, because I was only 8 years old, I didn't have a real sordid past. Not too terrible. I think one time I did steal Brock's candy from the grocery store. But I confessed that already. That's done. And I've tried to figure out, when I was 8 years old, what did I really understand that helped me get on this process? And here's what I knew. I know that I knew these three things. And I'm saying this today because there's some of you sitting out there thinking, I don't know if I get this. It's not that hard. Here's what I knew. I knew I'd sinned. I would imagine most of us here are pretty aware of that. I knew that Jesus had died to forgive my sin. That's why he came. And I knew that I was committing my life to him in whatever way an 8-year-old could commit their life to him. And that's when my adventure of this life transformation began. And it's a work in progress, but it's something God's doing in me, and he can only do in you when you've started at that place of surrender and then stay at that place of surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so true that every one of us here are so fearfully and wonderfully made. There is so much incredible potential in every person in this room, whom you love, whom you designed, whom you created. God, there's also many of us that aren't living up to our full potential, the best version that you would want us to be. So I pray that you'd help us as we get ready to go on this journey through the book of Galatians. Help our hearts and our minds to be able to be in the right place and ready to follow where you lead. And Father, if there's someone here today who really isn't ready to go on the journey because they haven't taken that first step, I pray that you'd call them today. Use Paul's example of really how terrible his life had been. And the transformation that you brought about in him, you can bring it about in them. Father, convince them of that. Convict them of that today. So that we can move in this journey together and see your hand do incredible things. We ask and pray all of that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.